your identity is in Christ. We preach because He is the judge. We conduct ourselves under the gaze of Christ, not those around us. And that's why Paul says, preach Christ, because God is the judge. 2 Timothy 1:12 says that we're not ashamed because we know whom we have believed, and that He will guard by the power of His Holy Spirit the gospel that's been entrusted to us. Here's the other thing too. God is our judge, but He's everyone's judge. This is the part I tend to forget. This Greek phrase here, too mellow, it's really simple. It says that God who is to judge the living to dead, it means He's about to judge the living or dead. And it's not a far off thing. There's, in reality, there's a fixed event in time of God's judgment that's going to come. So every day that passes, we're one day closer. We don't know exactly how far, but it says here He's about to judge the living and the dead. It's not a far off thing. It's a fixed day in the future. And the reason why I think I forget this is because I always hated it when people stress that. Come to Christ, because if not, God's going to smack you down. Well, yeah, we never really liked hearing that kind of sermon, and honestly, that kind of sermon tended to not be helpful. But on the other hand, that is a legitimate motivation. Ultimately, we're motivated by God's love, by this wonderful relationship we can enter in. That's what we preach. But if we leave out that there's wrath that will be poured out on those who don't know the Lord, if we leave that out, then we're not loving our neighbor. Another professor, to quote him, he said in response to not sharing Christ, he says, how can we be so hateful to withhold from them the good news of Christ? And so to recap, we're motivated by the fact that God's the judge, but we're also motivated to preach the word of God because of His coming kingdom. I love this. The second half of the verse says, by His appearing and His coming kingdom, we're to preach the word. Paul's reminding us that Christ's appearing and His coming kingdom is the ultimate reality to which we live, and the ultimate motivation to which we preach. There's nothing else that's more important. God's coming kingdom, His complete rule and dominion on earth and in our hearts. It's now and it's not yet. But Christ said in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. He has been raised from the dead. He conquered death. But He still says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, because His kingdom is already here and it's coming. The urgency is here, and you see it in Jesus' preaching as well. Mark 1:14-15. You're welcome to turn there if you want. Mark 1:14-15 says, it says that Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He's saying, the time is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now moving on to verse 2, Paul shows us not only our motivation, but he says the how. How are we to preach? Verse 2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. It's kind of hard to say, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. But first we're called to preach. The Greek word here is keruso. To preach is keruso. What's interesting that the word used when it says that Jesus proclaimed the gospel in Mark 1, 14 and 15, it's the same word, keruso. Jesus proclaimed the gospel from village to village, and we're called to proclaim the same gospel. And it's an interesting question, talking about preaching and teaching, and if there's a difference. Here's what John Piper says when asked about that. He says that preaching is not just explaining or teaching. Preaching is heralding and exalting. Piper goes on to say, and this is the kind of preaching that is so crucial because the subject matter is infinitely important. Because our hearts yearn for the truth to come to us in ways that highlight the worth of the truth. Have you ever heard someone say, stop preaching at me. Don't preach at me, man. But for some reason, I've been self-conscious of this. A few years ago, when I was on staff with a crew overseas, I was sharing the Four Spiritual Laws booklet with someone, and I was showing them really at the end of the book when it says that our response, that all of this, the gospel, the truth of Christ, the truth of our sinfulness, it doesn't apply to you unless you realize that you need to have faith, that you need to trust in Christ. It's different from knowing it here. You have to trust in Christ. And I remember this specifically, that as I was in the middle of having this discussion with him, I said, well, I don't mean to preach at you. And I said that. But now looking back, that's exactly what I meant to do. I meant to be preaching. I was telling him that this was real. This was really important. It changed my life. That's why I was there. And it has great implications for their life too. So I hope it's clear by now. I've said it over and over that every Christian is called to preach the gospel. Every Christian is called to proclaim the gospel to those around us, not just in the pulpit, but in our everyday situations. And it's something that God's really been laying on my heart this year, to be extra vulnerable. Seminary is a great time, but one of the hardest things about seminary is as I was reading books a lot and spending so much time in books, that my relationships with non-believers, the time for that just really went down the tubes. And one of the things that God has been teaching me and that's been refreshing is being in this church, the church that doesn't, as we've heard from Richard, doesn't have a building campaign to build a physical building. We have a building campaign to reach this city. We have a building campaign to share the gospel with those around us who desperately need it. We all need it. John Frame, Professor RTS Orlando, just to give you an idea of who he is, he was professor to Piper and Keller and Wayne Grudem back in the day. How about that for name dropping? But so what he's going to say is important. He says that the preaching of the word in the New Testament is almost never referring to this, the preaching that we think of in the westernized, in our westernized culture. Most of the time, preaching in the New Testament is referring to preaching in the marketplace or preaching in the synagogue. And so the application for us is, what does this preaching look like for you? In short, it's sharing the gospel. It's sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, with the people that God has sovereignly placed around you. And this isn't I'm not giving you specifically like a how-to in evangelism. Perhaps we'll have a Sunday school class on that sometime. That's my little plug for that. But perhaps we'll talk in more detail. But essentially, the gospel is that God saves sinners. And it's throughout the scripture, and we hear it every week. And we're called to share that with our coworkers, our family, our neighbors, our teammates, the people in our dance class, our mailman, our waiter, everyone that God places around you. And I've mentioned Campus Crusade, known as Crew now. One of my experiences with them was that I had this leader talk about what it meant to have a lifestyle of evangelism. And this guy was a really normal guy. I've seen people whip out a gospel tract and be really pushy and awkward about it and just push it on everyone at a football game. And I've, in my experience, haven't seen that be that helpful. But this guy, he used every opportunity. Just the UPS guy came, just in 2-minute conversation, asked him about his life and his family, and says, "Yeah, we're here doing ministry, and we go to church. And how about you? Do you have a spiritual background?" That's all it took, and it led to a 5-minute miniature gospel conversation. It was fantastic. And so, what about you? You might be sitting here and realize that it's been years since you prayed for your neighbors. I hope that's not the case, because we've passed out these blue sheets to write down the names of our neighbors and to be praying for them. But you might not know those people that God's placed around you. Colossians 4, you might be familiar with the verse. It's a great verse because it reminds us to pray for opportunities, an open door to share Christ, because we need that prayer. We need the words. It says, pray for opportunities, pray for open doors, and pray that I may proclaim it clearly. It's what Paul himself is praying. Certainly, we need to pray that as well. Let Scripture correct you. I'm preaching to myself today, too. Let Scripture correct you, let it rebuke you, and let it encourage you towards Christ. And to a trust that overflows in this obedience. When someone asks you to tell you about themselves, is your church or is your faith the last thing you mention? Or is it the thing that you try to not mention because you just don't want to take the time? I remember Pastor Richard saying years ago that you might be the only Christian that your neighbor ever gets to know. We easily forget that. Now, Paul, he gives us an interesting command after he tells us how to preach. He says, be ready in season and out of season. When I think of in season and out of season, the first thing that comes to mind really is fruit or vegetables. And I'm no farmer, but I think it would be fun to start growing stuff at some point in my life. But in season and out of season. I think of Colorado as a kid going on vacations out there. And specifically in the summer is when you can get really good nectarines, or you can get really good peaches, right? And the rest of the year, they were really expensive and not as good. So they were not in season. Or maybe you resound with another in season or out of season, like you can only shoot a turkey in turkey season, or a deer in deer season, or maybe that actually offends you that I said that. But Paul's saying here, be ready to preach the news, to proclaim the news of the gospel in season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it's not so convenient. When you're ready, like today, I was trying to be ready, trying to prepare, or when you don't have the notes in front of you, when it's comfortable and when it's a little awkward. He's saying the responsibility of being an ambassador for Christ entails being ready at all times. Now, I'm going to share with you an embarrassing moment that I had in seminary. John Frame, this guy I just name dropped for you, I was in his class, and He's a wonderful, awesome man of God, but we're all a little scared of him because of his giant brain and how small our brains were compared to his. And we had to come to class prepared every lecture with questions that he would write out, and we would read our assignment, and it would be a lot of material, and we'd have to answer his sometimes difficult questions. And then in class, he would pick out a random number on the roll call, and he would call you. And so in front of everybody, you answer the question, and then you breathe a deep sigh of relief, and then he moves on, and we'll continue our discussion. He'll call on someone else. So when you answer your question, we see a little check mark by your name, and then he wouldn't really get around to you for like probably another two lectures because there's so many people in the class. Well, I hadn't been called on all semester, and finally I was called on, and I was ready, and I answered my question with I thought great clarity and just a wonderful response. I'm kidding, but I answered his question, and we went on. Well, it turns out that I don't know why, but he misplaced where he put his check mark, and so he looked again, and he put his finger down again, and he caught on me again. And unfortunately, I hate to admit to you, after the adrenaline rush of being caught on the first time, I think I checked out. I just, I already answered my question. I was good for at least another two lectures before he gets around to me. Works on the second check mark. He called my name again, and I my blood grew hot, and I just was like, what do I do? And I was silent for about, maybe 5 to 10 seconds. It was good enough to make it pretty awkward in there. And my classmates turned around and looked at me, and by the grace of God, I remembered part of his question, and so I repeated it. So you're asking, what do I think about that? And he goes, yes, that was the question. And then I went on to make a stab at my answer. And the rest of my seminary classmates called it getting hoyed. For the rest of seminary, they said, oh man, you got hoyed. Like if you got caught on and you weren't ready. I was so happy that that became a part of my reputation. But that's an illustration to show that it's bad to get called on when you're not ready. We're called to be ready in season and out of season. Not only when your number's called, but at all times, because it's going to be called on when you don't think, when you're not ready for it. For us, this means that we're not only prepared to share Jesus with someone on a mission trip or in a Bible study or appear in the pulpit, but at all times. Now, explaining how to preach, he shares these other verbs. He says we're called to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on this, but I mentioned earlier that preaching is simply not explaining something. It's not just saying, now, here are the facts, but it's saying, this. Here are the facts, and this is really important. And to reprove, it's not a common word that we use from day to day. It means to correct, to reprove someone. It means to correct. And then the Word of God does that. And the Word of God also rebukes us when we are disobedient, when we're unbelieving. So this is a good thing. In other words, you could say that we're called to preach the truth of God to bring about both conviction and change and ultimately a comforting encouragement, that restores the heart, brings them to Christ, makes them run to the arms of Christ. It's important that we don't leave any of these out. Because Scripture doesn't leave any of them out. The Word calls us to repentance. The Word rebukes us. The Word encourages us. And you might have grown up in a setting where you've been dominated by one of those or the other. Hellfire and brimstone is that cliche we hear when someone really, really emphasizes the judgment of God and forgets to include, hey, if in Romans 8 it says, if we're in Christ, there is no condemnation. But on the other hand, we might say, hey, this is more popular in my generation, I feel like, with the emergent church, to say, hey, there's grace. There's grace. It doesn't matter what you believe necessarily. It doesn't matter, you know, love wins. That's not the gospel either. I remember in fifth grade, I had a Sunday school teacher that was really good at helping us feel convicted. And in fifth grade, I felt convicted because I was a fifth grader. And I remember I prayed to receive Christ in my heart every week because I thought, wow, I'm going to hell. I did sin this week. And I pray over and over again for Jesus to come into my heart. And that's not what Scripture calls us to either. It calls us to all of them, ultimately to Christ. Paul reminds us here that as we preach and rebuke and exhort, that we're to do this with patience and with teaching. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that we're always to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. But to do this with gentleness and respect. I'm not saying that our tone may not vary. Sometimes we might be in a situation with someone we know really well, and our tone needs to be more urgent, harsh, or whatever you want to call it. Maybe it needs that so we can communicate the urgency of the situation, but that shouldn't be the norm. With gentleness and respect. So we've covered the why of preaching, the how, and Paul also warns Timothy by reminding him of the urgency. This is my last point, the urgency to preach God's word. Verse 3 says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." There's a warning here that a time will come when people will only listen to what suits their own passions. And that's why we're called to preach. That's why there's urgency to preach. It's a pretty scary thing of what Paul is describing. He's saying that we can't shy away from sharing the truth of the gospel because people are already choosing to expose themselves to whatever suits their passion. It makes sense, and we see it today really easily as common practice in our culture and even in the church and mainline traditions. We think we know best, so we make ourselves out to be God. We can be taught by parts of Scripture, but we're God, ultimately, that they would say, and we can choose what we want to believe. The message of the Bible is not that. It requires that man lays down his pride and becomes teachable. It requires that we stop living by our standard of life and we submit to his standards. My father is, as you might know, he's a pastor of an E-Free church, so I'm a PK, grew up in the church, and that exposed me to seeing all kinds of things, just as Joel can attest to. And I remember that sometimes, although I wasn't a part of the conversation and didn't know who anyone specifically was, sometimes people would come to my father as the pastor and basically ask them to justify their attempt to do something sinful. So, for example, a divorce. People would come to him and ask him, you know, can't we get a divorce? And they'd say, my spouse doesn't make me happy anymore. We aren't in love. So doesn't God want me to be happy? That's what TV says. That's what talk shows say. And it's funny that when my father would say no, sometimes they'd just get up and leave the church. They don't want to submit to the teaching of God's word. But he still had to stand up and show them the truth of God's word. And my father said no, they would leave. And it was apparent that they only wanted to hear what suited their own passions. They turned away and really turned away to the ways of this world. And verse 4 says that, therefore, these people, they will fall away and wander into believing myths. Now, myths are anything, when I looked it up, anything fanciful, untrue, or deceptive. So here's some examples that I thought of that I believe are common myths in our culture, and even common myths that sometimes slip in the church. Here's one, and I don't think you'll fall for any of these, but these are really common. Here's one: as long as you are a good person, you'll go to heaven. That's what was accidentally communicated in that Larry King article, or that Larry King interview. Or this one: all religious paths are like different trails that all lead to the top of the mountain. Or this one, this myth: as a Christian, we're saved by grace. Purity is optional. We're saved by grace. You don't want to teach purity. That would be legalistic, right? That is a myth. And the reason why that one specifically is a myth is because God, yes, we're saved by grace, and we're saved to not be enslaved to our sin anymore either. Someone who remains enslaved, Paul says in Romans 6 and 7, that they don't really know the gospel. These are common myths taught in our culture, sometimes in mainline Christian denominations too. And it reminds us more of the urgency of why the preaching of God's word is needed from all Christians, not just up here. Because we will come across people who believe in these myths. And I'm sure you have come across them. People who've bought into these myths are in great need of someone to tell them the truth. And that's why we're called to be diligent in the ministry of preaching God's word. It's funny, I think Bill Bright was the one who said this. He said, most ministry doesn't happen with full-time ministers. Most of the ministry statistically in the church happens with the church, with the people who have, I almost said real jobs or regular jobs. regular jobs. I'm sorry. This is a hard job. No, but ministry, hear that. Real ministry, the ministry that happens in chunk, that's really moving us along, is going to happen when the church does it. If I feel like I've tied myself into a corner here. What Richard does is very important, and what we do is infinitely important. This is the first sermon he's been here, by the way, as I've been preaching. But if it's just that, the church is going to stay the same, and people aren't going to come to know Christ, and that's the truth. That's why we're called to be diligent in the ministry of preaching God's word. It says in verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And Paul isn't watering it down here. He's being very pointed in his last words with Timothy to be sober-minded. You must be diligent. Hey, Timothy, be sober-minded. Keep a clear head. The opposite of being sober is what? It's being drunk. It's being unaware. It's being carefree. It's being out of control. Paul is saying to be the opposite, to keep a clear head, be aware of the situation, be aware that things aren't going to be easy. In 2007, when I was raising support to be a full-time missionary overseas, one of the hardest things, as you might have guessed, is raising a year's worth of salary. it was $39,000, which included not just a salary, but plane tickets and team costs to do what our team needed to do. And at one point in the summer, when I was raising the support, I felt really discouraged and honestly embarrassed in some ways. I was asking people to support me, and along the way, some people told me that they thought, including family members, extended family, that it was shameful of what I was doing. It was shameful to ask other people for money. And it left me wanting to quit, to be honest. I was tired of it. I was really discouraged. But there's a turning point in this journey for me, and it's when my mentor and my team leader, he said to me, "Jeffrey, we aren't in peacetime. We are in war. It is wartime." And he said, "And when we realize that we're in the middle of a spiritual war, we can press on through the suffering. And we're willing to push through the things that sting. We're willing to push through the things that might seem embarrassing or humiliating. We push through because we're at war." And why is this so crucial for us to hear today? Is sometimes we forget that we're in the midst of a spiritual battle. We get this false idea that that we're able to coast, or that the Christian life is easy, or that our struggles will go away, our hardships will fade away. And when we believe that, we set ourselves up for great disappointment. When hard days come our way, we start to ask, like how I started to ask, is it worth it? Or you might ask, is our preaching to these people really going to make a difference if I share Christ with them? Or even this one. This one is even more dangerous for the Reformed. It'd be like saying, well, God's sovereign, so certainly someone else will come share Christ with them. Brothers and sisters, soldiers don't think like that. That would be like a soldier in the battlefield getting orders from a commander saying, I don't need to obey the general's orders because probably the guy next to me, he'll do it, and I'm sure the job will get done. That's not what a soldier says. God's truth stands in the way of those lies, and it wakes us up. It makes us sober. It makes us alert to the reality of the spiritual battle taking place around us. So, to wrap this up, the Lord has given us a great privilege of preaching the Word. It's not just something that takes place on Sunday mornings here. It's something that takes place in your life every day and in my life every day. He's laid upon us a charge that takes diligence. It'll take perseverance. And it might feel inconvenient in those out-of-season times. But in this great command, be encouraged, because God has enabled us by His grace to be motivated and faithful in preaching the Word in all situations. Paul had confidence in Timothy, but Timothy was sent out by the Lord and enabled by the Lord to do His work. The same is true of us. And we have to remember the words that Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:9, that God has empowered us with His Holy Spirit. He's empowered us with His Holy Spirit and has called us to this holy calling of preaching the Word by His grace. Before I close in prayer, I want to give you an opportunity to go to the Lord in the quiet, and including me, take this message and this call of preaching, take it to the Lord and ask Him where He wants you to preach, how He wants you to preach, and ask Him to remind you of this diligence to preach. Let's pray.